Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
Hey, we're going to open up God's Word. We've been looking at the book of James the last few weeks, and we're going to continue today. Last week, we talked about the fact that faith without good works is dead. And we drew this important focus on what real faith is. Real faith, if I genuinely believe in who Jesus is and what he did for me, then it cannot help but be displayed in our life through good works, how we treat one another here in church, outside of church. It has to be visible, not forced, but visible. And I use the illustration like with caffeine. If I have too much caffeine in my system, it has to show itself in some way. So today we want to continue because this sort of goes hand in hand with it as far as one of the ways that genuine faith is displayed in our life. Being a history lover, I did a little bit of research this past week because it was the one thing that came to mind with this topic. And for some of you, you may know a lot about the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. The Great Chicago Fire, how was it started, according to rumor? A cow. Yeah. Not true, but still interesting. Many of you know that. It is believed and it is rumored that in 1871, a woman had her cow in the barn and it kicked over a lantern. The lantern started the barn on fire, and lo and behold, we had the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. It is actually, there are two believed sources of what actually did happen to start this fire. It is believed that there was either a poker match going on in the barn, and one of the guys was trying to get away without paying up and kicked over the lantern. It wasn't a cow. It was a person, you know, running from a gambling debt. And he started the fire. Or there is another one that's similar with that where it was just there was a person walking through the barn looking for adult beverages, and he accidentally knocked it over and it starts this fire. These are two things that they said are probably more plausible according to some of the witnesses of the Great Chicago Fire. If you don't know a whole lot about why it was the Great Chicago Fire, it burned 3.3 miles, a radius of buildings, houses, all of it destroyed, including the waterworks. That was another thing that was burned down. The source of water throughout all of Chicago. Not only did it do that, it destroyed 17,000 buildings and killed 300 people. And you may sit there and think, how on earth did something? I mean, that 3.3 miles, you're talking all of Ephrata is leveled and beyond. That reaches all the way down to Brownstown and so on, is flattened by a fire. And people have asked, why did this thing burn so out of control? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I did the research. There's a lot of kind of plausible reasons why. Number one, they only had 185 firefighters for all of Chicago and only 17 pump trucks, water pumps, the old fire engines. Only 17 of them to cover as big as Chicago was. You add to that the fact that modern construction of that day and age, two-thirds of the building were made completely, largely out of very dry wood. And the roofs of those buildings were pitch and tar, which I don't know if you know anything about them, but they're pretty flammable. It doesn't take much to set them off. So you have a lack of people to put the fire out. You have tinder everywhere. On top of that, roads and sidewalks, some of them were made of wood all throughout the city. That's not a good option. I mean, that's like the boardwalk down at Ocean City, the greatest beach on the Jersey Shore, in my opinion. That going up, okay? That burns to the ground. You add also to it the fact that they had 1 inch of rain in 3 months. I think we're getting there almost. I mean, it's getting pretty bad right now with how bad our drought is right now. 1 inch of rain in 3 months, and the last thing that really caused it was the southwest winds blowing. Southwest winds, I mean, as soon as you have one building lit and the winds were strong, it was blowing it south in Chicago and ends up leveling this 3.3 miles. And to think that all of that might have been started by a guy running from a gambling debt. Kicks over a lantern, and presto, we have history. one of the biggest fires in a major city and of all time. Don't underestimate the power of small things and the destruction and power that they have. I am a novice when it comes to hot sauce, okay? A novice. But I'm experimenting with hot sauces. My son Gavin is dabbling in hot sauces too. But for anyone that knows anything about hot sauces, there is one out there that just strikes terror and fear into the hearts of many. It's referred to as the bomb. The bomb is interesting because the bomb will incapacitate people. It's one of these hot sauces that when you put just a little dab on your tongue, a little dab, you dip a toothpick in and do that, it incapacitates people because it is so powerful and it like starts immediately and it keeps going. It does not relent for a long length of time. You are not supposed to do spoonfuls of this. This is damaging to you. Here's the reason the bomb is so powerful. Because the bomb is not made to do spoonfuls. The bomb was made to be something where you take a little few drops and you put it in a bigger dish and mix it in to give it some spice. It's concentrated. And yet there are thrill seekers all on YouTube and around our world that think, hey, let's put these on wings and eat them and see what happens. It's concentrated. It's small, but it is powerful. Don't underestimate the power of small things. Today we continue in the book of James, and we are going to talk about something very small and very dangerous. And all of us have one. Today we're going to see just how it can spread things worse than a deadly virus, and sometimes even more powerfully than a deadly virus. We're going to look at James chapter 3. If you want to look it up in your Bible, if you want to pull it up on the Bible app, I'm also going to have it here on the screen. I always encourage you, be reading along for yourself with this. This is a little bit of a lengthy passage, so if you can follow along, that will help you get this. I also encourage you to read this again later today. Read it this week a couple times so that we drill it into our hearts. James continues after he's just talked about faith and good works. He says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So James sets up and he says, hey, for those who are like, man, I could preach better than such and such, or I would be a great preacher or teacher. I so want that. He's saying, don't be so careful to want to do that, because you will be judged with greater strictness by what comes out of your teaching and what the impact is, and are you living it in your own life? And he goes on in verse 2 and says this, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body." This perfect man doesn't mean that it's without mistake. It means mature, grown up. A person that's able to control what he's going to talk about, your speech or your tongue, you're a perfect person. You are a mature person, because if you control that, you control your whole body. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. He goes on in verse 3. "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well." Once again, he uses a picture illustration. A bit in a horse's mouth can control a whole horse, over 1,000 pounds. Verse 4, "Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." Some of your versions may say spark there. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body." I want you to remember that phrase for a little bit later on. "Staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of a person's life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with the exact same tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth came blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray real quick before we move forward. God, as we open up your word with James here, help us to get an understanding of our tongues and the power of words, the power of speech for good or for ill. And Lord, that we would be people who seek maturity by controlling that, by being aware of the power of our words. Do the work in us that you need to do in us, and we ask this in your name. Amen. Now, this passage started off, and James says, hey, if you want to be a teacher, don't be so quick to like want to be one, because you're going to be judged by strictness by what you say. You see throughout Scripture people who test what was taught to them. That's important. Even, you know, here, what is taught in your class, what is taught from up here by somebody, you should compare it to God's Word, because ultimately God's Word is the ultimate authority. Not Dan, not Argel, not Steve, none of them. God's Word is the ultimate authority. Our responsibility is to teach God's Word in a way that is true and real and honest with what is intended by the authors. But always take and pick God's Word over even a teacher, because we are judged strictly. And he goes on and he says, you know what? He starts to point out all this stuff about things that you say. And some may say this passage is only geared towards teachers because that's how it started. Well, I wouldn't go so fast. I think this is directed to us as believers as well as teachers. That yes, you do have to be careful with what you say. Yes, you do have to make sure that you're being honest and you're being truthful and you're living what you're teaching. But this is true for us as Christians as well. James used three pictures in this passage. They use pictures. I just talked to Spark this morning, the youth group, and I said that pictures help us understand things a little deeper. And he uses these three different things here. What's the first one? A bridle or a bit. Whoops, goodness. Got the microphone there with my thumbnail or fingernail. Okay, a bit in the mouth of a horse. And how many of you have ridden a horse? Or are horses 200 pounds? No, they aren't. They're huge. The one time I've ridden a horse my whole life was amazing. I mean, I'm on this beast, and if I, you know, move the bit and all of this, it's going to go the direction that I want. It's incredible. He uses the point here a bit, something small that controls something so large. Then he talks about the rudder of a ship. He talks about this small little thing guides this massive ship. And then he uses the illustration of a small fire or a spark that can light up an entire forest. We saw that with L.A., what was that, last year, and just the damage that these fires cause. And it was out of control. I remember seeing, you know, the footage of helicopters dumping water on these fires. And it's like, really? That's not going to be able to put it out. But they're doing the best they can to put these fires out. He compares our tongue to these three things, our words to these three things. Now, these three things, just so you know, were not picked out of random by James. These three things were very common in this day and age and used by many philosophers of the day to illustrate the power of tongue. Two of those examples was Plutarch and Philo. So James is using something that is common to people who had heard Plutarch and Philo, which would have been something very much his flock would have heard some of the things that these men taught. It wasn't new to him. He was using something familiar to the culture around them. But James, in this passage, sets off a lot about the tongue, and he says a lot of things about it. What I want to do today, especially for those of you that have, you knew what passage this was immediately, and you can catch yourself starting to tune out because it's like, I already know this. I'm going to talk about what James said about words and what words can't do. It would be easy to approach this passage for me as a pastor and say, well, we shouldn't gossip everybody, and we shouldn't criticize and back, but I'm going to talk about what James points out in the sense that words can't do. So if you have your outline, I encourage you to follow along, take notes, and dwell on this upcoming week. The first thing is this: words can't be neutral. Words can't be neutral. Here's what I mean. Now, he does use this illustration of a horse with a bit in its mouth. He says that this bit guides this massive horse, and he compares it to the direction of life. Our words can determine the direction of our life. If I choose to be a backbiter, if I choose to be a complainer, if I choose to use profanity constantly, it is going to impact my life whether I think it should or not. Would you agree? Your words can direct your life. They are not neutral. Just like, let's go to the positive. If I am an encourager, if I am a person that looks for things to help a person with my words, I'm merciful, I pray for them, that too guides our life. Words are not neutral. Your tongue, what comes out of it, is not neutral. There's a phrase that I've heard used in many different facets from leadership and so on, and it's this phrase, fake it till you make it. Fake it till you make it. And what that means is, you know what, if I'm given the position of boss at my job, and I don't feel I'm competent, well, let me pretend what a good leader does, what a good leader says. If I just pretend it long enough, eventually I'll become it. And in a way, here's what I'm saying with this. It's kind of like that. Where our whatever words come out of our mouth are going to have an impact on the direction of your life. If all you do is complain about your coworkers, if all you do is complain about what's going on at home, it's going to have an impact on your work and it's going to have an impact on your marriage. It just will. Your words are not neutral. And what comes out of them will direct your life, just like this bit directs your horse. Verse 6, he even uses the phrase, if you look back at it, he says, and the tongue is like a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set amongst the members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. Your entire direction of life can be set on fire by your words. And so words can't be neutral. I know you like to think that they may be, but they go a direction and they guide your life. Second thing, words can't be contained. Words can't be contained. In verses 4 through 5, he gives these illustrations talking about a rudder. And you know he also talks about the small fire setting off this giant forest. And just a small spark is all it takes. When we speak words, be they good, be they bad or ill or wrong intent, they can't be contained. Once we have put them out there, they're out there. You don't get them back. All of us know what a boomerang is. Boomerangs are fascinating. I remember when I was a kid, Gen Xers, you're going to like this one. Do any of you remember the Nerf boomerang? Okay, Gen Xers, you know what I'm talking about. It was like three things. It never worked for me, by the way. But anyway, boomerang, you throw this thing out there, and it's supposed to, you know, the way that it is, it comes back to you. We'd like to think our words are that way. Oh, I said something I shouldn't have. That's okay. It's going to come back and it'll all be good. Does that work? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Boomerangs are great at coming back, but words are not. If there is no greater sign of this, watch politics for a little bit. What a politician says will come back to haunt them. What a celebrity says can be brought back to them. There are people who have made it their role in life to go on to X or any of the other social media platforms and go back through old tweets and old posts of celebrities and politicians where it was the dead opposite of what they're saying now. It'd be nice to think that those politicians could just delete it and would go away, but there's people that save them on their computer. This is why people have ruined their life for things that they said when they were immature and young. They put something out there, and then they go to apply for a job or try to get a scholarship to a college, and they get shut down because of things that they said a long time ago. Words, once you put them out there, it's just like toothpaste. You ain't going to be able to get it back into you. They can't be contained. And they can be used against you and against your will. That should give us pause before we start speaking about matters that we know nothing about. We have to be careful because words cannot be contained. Third, words can't be ineffectual. They can't be without effect. In verses 5 through 8, James says this phrase where the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. He doesn't go light there, okay? He knows the potential damage that our tongue, our words, can have. A deadly poison. See, when I put words out there, I know I said like a little while ago, they guide our life, they're neutral, but they're going to build up or they're going to tear down or they're going to add nothing to somebody's life, but they will not remain flavorless. It's going to do something to somebody around us. Every word I speak, I have to remember is going to go one way or the other with an individual. And that should give us pause before we once again feel we need to share our two cents about things or share our opinion about things because they are going to have an effect for good or for evil. And as we can see, James doesn't mess around and says, it's full of deadly poison. You best be careful how you use them. Number four is words can't be two-faced. And this is what I mean by this. They either mean one thing or they mean another. They can't mean both things. James wraps this up very clearly when he points out the fact in verse 9. He says, with your words, with your tongues, you bless our Lord and Father. You come to church. You sing, how great is our God. You sing songs about your brothers and sisters in Christ and everything's beautiful. And then he goes on and he says, and with that same mouth, you curse people who are made in his very likeness. I know there was a phrase that a friend of mine always used to use whenever somebody said something cutting, harsh, or inappropriate, and someone would say, you kiss your mother with that mouth? And it's sort of the same thing. You praise God with that mouth? With all the stuff you're saying? Really? Because we know that if we love God, we're learning to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're learning to love those made in his likeness, which is all humanity. We're learning to like people and to love people. If I praise God, then it's impossible for me to criticize others, or it shouldn't be that I criticize people. It means one thing or the other. Either I believe God is as great as he is and he's worthy of praise, or I believe that person's as awful as I say they are. It can't mean both. And that's why James goes on and says, you know, you can't have fresh water and salt water coming out of the same spring. It's impossible. Which one is it? Let your words mean what they mean. And don't pretend they mean something else. They can't be two-faced. Luke 6:45 is another verse. You can write that down. And it's one that my grandmother frequently quoted to me and my brothers as we'd be calling each other names and saying how awful each other were. She would often just look at us and say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The words of Jesus. Out of the abundance of what's building up inside of you, it's just going to come out. Many of you who have come here a long time, I always use my illustration of the tea bag. And you put it in hot water and what's inside of it when the hot water is right, it's just going to come seeping out. If I put you in a tense situation, if I put you in a hard situation, a hard conversation with somebody, if I put you in heat outside and you don't like heat and you have to do work out there, what has been welling up inside of you will often come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You either mean one thing or you mean the other. So let's be careful with our words. I want to hop back up if you want to look at verse 6, and I want to cover this thing, and this is what stood out to me this week as I was studying this. It says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. Staining the whole body. I was like, that's a really interesting way of putting that. Our words can stain our body. If you go to Walmart, or you go to Park City Mall, and you go to a clothing store, they have these really cool white tags on them. And some of these tags are just sensors. If you try to take the shirt out of the store, It sets it off. But some of them do something very unique. You know what that is? Ink. And it's not water-based ink. It's staining ink. Why do they do that? They do that because if you try to steal the shirt or pry the tag off, the ink goes onto you. You are not going to be able to wash it off easily. It's going to take a long time to wash it off. So when they're looking for, hey, did this person steal this shirt or these pants? They're going to come up to you and you're going to have stains on your hands. You're going to have to do this or, you know, put the hands in the pocket. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. Can I see your hands? No, I have a breakout on my hands. They're really nasty. I don't want to show them to you. Because the stain doesn't wash away easily. Our words, according to James, can stain our body, can stain our life. And there's three ways in particular I want us to think about with this. Think about how your words have done this to you or have done this to others that we know. The first one is that they stain us by us earning a reputation. We earn a reputation. Because of our words, we earn a reputation. Maybe that's your arrogant, cocky. You love to talk about yourself. Oh, yeah. And your eyes, you're the greatest person that has ever walked this world. I am blessed to be your friend because, you should be blessed to be my friend because I'm so amazing. You earn a reputation. And I don't know if you're like me. I don't like people like that. They like themselves. Perhaps you're a complainer. You're a complainer. You are known for being the complainer. And as soon as something goes on, that's, you know, a good potential for complaining, you don't want to be around this person because you know all they're going to do is bicker and complain and all of that. Or maybe you're a slanderer. You love to talk about people behind their back and cut them down. You'd never say it to their face, but you would cut them down to other people who think the same thing about them. Aren't they awful? They are awful. They're the worst person I've ever seen in my life. Perhaps you're just a backstabber. You tell people what they want to hear, and then when you get alone or get with other people that don't like them, you just stab them in the back. You earn a reputation with your words. Your words are shaping what people think of you, like it or not. And so we must be careful with our words because it shapes your reputation. Second thing it does, and this is a no-brainer, it damages relationships. It will damage your relationships. Your words can leave stains that do not wash away quickly. That time that you went off on somebody and you really let them have it, and then you felt bad afterwards, but you apologized, 9.5 times out of 10, they're not like, oh, okay, it's all good. Especially when you really went for the throat. It leaves stains that they're like, can I trust this person now? Do they really care? Are they just going to do this again? You damage relationships with your words. You can destroy a person, cut them down, slander them, backstab them. And you know that this happens not just in your friends and your family, but the church family. Why are churches so well known for two things? Hypocrisy and gossip. You damage relationships. If we love God and we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, this should not be, to quote James. And third, we stain our lives with our words when we prove we are unreliable. We're unreliable. We can't be trusted. No one can tell you anything because it's going to be on Facebook the next 5 minutes, or it's going to be that prayer request. Well, I kind of have a prayer request for this individual. It's not really a rumor because it's a prayer request. And so we prove we're unreliable, and we earned it. And guess what? It takes a long time to get trust back from people. People learn that we're unapproachable. You can't really go to you because you aren't trustworthy in any way. You're unreliable. These are ways that stain our lives. And there's probably a few more we could come up with that we've seen words and how we use words, and it stains our life, and it's not a quick fix. Even if we ask God for forgiveness and ask the person for forgiveness. I say all this for this because we better be careful with our words. Agreed? Yeah. We better be knowing the power of what comes out of this little muscle in our mouth can destroy a person, or it can build up a person. It can destroy the church, or it can build up the church. My point today is this, is that words take seconds to say, but can take a lifetime to unhear. I could say my opinion. We live in a culture of the hot take. I've mentioned this previously, the hot take. So a news story comes out and it's like, let's get an expert on here. What do you think about this? Now, we don't even know everything about what just happened, but we've got to have the opinion immediately. And we're encouraged in our lives that as soon as something happens, we got to go blab it out there on whatever device it is, or social media or anything like that, or you know, even the shopping news editorials and stuff like that. We got to state our opinion. We may not know all the facts, but we need to say it. Words take seconds to say. It doesn't take much, but it may take a lifetime for people to unhear them. I have Proverbs 10:19 down there. Too much talk leads to sin. If you keep running your gums and you just keep saying every little thing you think about, it's going to lead to sin. But, just like James says, be sensible and keep your mouth, what? Can we say that last part again? Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. We don't. I'm giving you permission that you don't have to speak about everything. You don't. No, regardless of what culture tells you, regardless of people, what do you think about this? I don't care. I don't need to talk about it because I don't know. There is power of life and death in my mouth. And it may take a lifetime for someone to unhear what I have said. So let's be careful with our words. Let's realize they are as powerful as they are. And if you don't believe words are powerful, how many of you remember names you were called? And I say this especially for those of you that are 40 and over. How many of you remember names you were called back in grade school? You don't believe words are powerful? I'm 50 years old. I can still see the faces of the people that bullied me and picked on me. I can still see it, and I'm 50. Words are powerful. They may take a lifetime to unhear. So I have two practical challenges for us this week. And yes, this is the homework. In fact, the first one is the one that I want to emphasize the most. And I am doing this myself, okay? I want you to commit to a word watch day. James talks about the fact that who can tame the tongue? If you can tame the tongue, you must be a mature, a perfect person. But he talks about the fact that we need to learn to control our words. We're going to have a word watch day, and here's what this is. This is just my invention. It's nothing profound. We're going to learn to tame our tongue, and we're also going to learn to do some self-introspection with our words. First off, I need you to understand, what is your vice with your words? What is the one sin you struggle with the most with your words? Because I think we all probably have them. I don't know any of you that are perfect with words. I'm not perfect with words. Are you a complainer? Are you a slanderer? Are you a bragger? Or are you too good for that? Thank you. Are you a flatterer? You like to butter people up to get what you want. Do you struggle with profanity? Do you struggle with criticizing? What is your vice with your words that you know, if you could just get rid of it tomorrow, it'd be like that, but you struggle with it? Then what I want you to do is think of a 24-hour period this week, not next week, not I'll get to it. Maybe it'll be Wednesday, Word Watch Wednesday. I want you to commit 24 hours where you are going to go to war against it, just 24 hours. And you sleep for like maybe, if you're lucky, 5 to 8 of those, okay? You are going to commit to honor God with your words by not doing what that vice is. Psalm 141 is my inspiration for this. Psalm 141:3, it says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. God, I want you to stand right here, and as soon as something starts coming out, I want you to smack it right back in there. We're going to commit to this Word Watch Day where we work on this vice with our words for 24 hours. I will say this, pray and ask God to help you throughout the day. I want to challenge you with this because here's what I know. If you have a problem with complaining and you commit to Wednesday being that day, you know what's going to happen on Wednesday? Everything. It's like when you say, I want to pray for patience. God, give me patience. You are going to get behind every person going 5 miles under the speed limit that day. You're going to be behind the person that's 16 items in the 15 items or less aisle. It just happens. So be ready for it. You were warned here. You're going to do this. If you struggle, especially with complaining and criticizing, criticizing will be fun. Because the people that you don't like are probably going to be all of a sudden really interested in your life that day, and you're going to want to criticize them, and you can't. But I don't want you to just stay right there. The last part of this, is that I want you to check your heart. Why is it that you feel you have to use profanity in this moment? Why is it that you feel you have to complain in this moment? Why is it that you have to flatter this individual in this moment? Because as we know from last week, all of it comes from here. Something is inside of us that is coming out our mouth. And we need to deal with this before this will be under control. Word watch day for you and for me. But secondly, and this is a challenge for some of us as well, do not set fuel out for others. What do I mean by that? The Chicago Fire went up because there was a lot of fuel, a lot of dry wood, a lot of pitch, a lot of tar. It was primed to burn. It is easy for us, when somebody starts grumbling about somebody, for us to bring some fuel for the fire. And you know what I mean. You're just going to add or put some things out there. Well, you know what I heard about them? And you just add more fuel to the fire, and the next thing you know, you've got the Chicago Fire of 1871 with your words. And things are burned to the ground. Proverbs 26:20 emphasizes this. Proverbs 26:20 says, for the lack of wood, the fire goes out. If there's no wood, there's no fire. It dies out, just like the Chicago Fire eventually died out. And where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. Don't add to it. Don't throw fuel out there to keep the fire going and turn people against the person. And frankly, if you're caught in that situation where people are beginning to grumble, I want you to become an expert firefighter and learn how to stifle it out. Stifle it. Find a way to redirect the conversation. Find a way to walk away. Stifle it. Don't add fuel to it. Because our words can give life and our words can give death. But it all comes from our heart. And if we're going to honor God with our words, let's pray. Father, as we take this practical challenge this week, I know it's challenging for me. We want to be a church that is known, like we said last week, for doing what they say they believe. But Lord, we also want our words to show that when we are given them. We want our words to be ones that uplift, not tear down. We want our words to be ones that encourage, not criticize or slander. We want our words to be ones that unify, not divide. And Lord, we know that starts in our heart. I ask that you would challenge each of us as we think about our words this week. Help us to know what to do. And God, if we have to come crying to you, hear our cry as we're struggling with the desire to say things that are not good and are not coming out of a heart that is fully devoted to you. Give us power over our words. Give us the strength to stop doing what honors our enemy, not honors our God. We ask all this in your name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request in to prayer@gfchurch.net, and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.